Returning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 7. We want to begin reading at verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we pray now that you'll give us wisdom. The wisdom that can only come from Thee. We pray that You'll give us the grace to humble ourselves before Thy Word. We ask that You'll give us the vision to see that the world in this hour is in darkness and the shadow of death. The world is in desperate need of the gospel, the truth that You've provided here in the Word. We pray also that You'll help us to see the lateness of the hour, the soon coming of the Lord Jesus, that we might make our lives available. We pray that You'll help us to be willing by faith, to be not only hearers of the Word, but doers also. And we pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for His sake. Amen. We're continuing tonight with our verse-by-verse studies in the Gospel of John. Last week we were examining this proclamation that was made by the Lord Jesus on the Feast of Tabernacles. We read in verse 37, In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Last week we were noticing the fact that for many centuries the Jews had been keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. It was something that had been given back in the days of Moses, as recorded in the book of Leviticus. But what they had failed to realize was that the Feast of Tabernacles was that which foreshadowed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. He was God come to tabernacle among men. He was the Messiah. He was the Christ of God. He was the one that they should have been expecting. The Lord announced Himself on this occasion. He put Himself forth as God, He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That's an absolutely preposterous statement if it were made by a man. It's totally presumptuous for any mere human being to say, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But they were words that made a great deal of sense. Words that were indeed truth, because they were spoken by the one who had come to fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles. When he made this appeal, you'll notice that the record here gives us the reaction of part of the crowd in the 40th verse. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Notice they did not say this is a prophet. Many prophets had appeared at various times throughout the history of Israel. They were not confusing him with those. Verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they had heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. They were looking for one particular prophet. Turn back to John chapter 6. The 6th chapter of this same gospel. And the 14th verse. John 6:14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. I look at John chapter 1 and verse 19. John 1:19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they ask him, what then, art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. They were looking for a specific prophet. Now you'll see the reason why they said these things if you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. The 18th chapter of Deuteronomy. And in this passage, Moses is speaking. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and notice what we read at verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So Moses, almost 1,500 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, had made this prediction. A prediction of a specific prophet, like unto Moses, who was going to come into the world. Every generation was looking for this prophet to be raised up among them. Now turn, if you will, to the 3rd chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. Here the Apostle Peter is preaching to the Jews. He's explaining the full force of this prophecy of Moses. If you look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 13, you get the context. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So there's no doubt here that he's talking about the Lord Jesus. But then he says in verse 22 in this same sermon, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear, and all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Peter states unequivocally that Moses, when he prophesied, was speaking of the Lord Jesus. But most immediately relevant for these people and for us as well is this. He said, God commanded men to hear this prophet. He commanded men to acknowledge the authority of his word, in other words. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed. God was not offering a suggestion. He was delivering an ultimatum concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as representing the authority of heaven. The Lord was not a prophet. He was the prophet. And as we noted here in John chapter 7 and verse 40, there were many who acknowledged him as such. Now look at John chapter 7 and verse 41. Others said, "This is the Christ." The word Christ means anointed one. It's really the equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah, as the Jews think of it today. And here are people saying, as they heard this proclamation by the Lord Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, here are people saying, "This is the Christ." Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Here, the disciples, the apostles, Peter being the spokesman, were professing what they had recognized at this point, that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. They perceived him to be the one who had been prophesied by the Old Testament as being God's anointed one, to be the Savior of the world. Now, we might ask ourselves why we have this distinction. What is the distinction here in John chapter 7, verses 40 and 41? We're told that there are some who said he was the prophet like unto Moses. There are others who said, "This is the Christ." Why is there this distinction? Well, there's a distinction because the Bible's true. The Bible deals with life realistically. If men had been writing the Bible, there would have been no hesitation. Everything would have been upbeat. Everything would have been positive. There would have been no flaws in the affirmation here. That's not the way it is in the real world. In the real world, not every person has the same degree of understanding. That's the way it was here. As the light of the knowledge of Christ goes forth into the world, it happens today as it happened then. Some view the Lord Jesus as one worthy to be heard. That's what they were looking to him to be, as the prophet, that prophet like unto Moses. They were familiar with the prophecy in which God commanded the people of the nation of Israel to hearken, to listen to the prophet who came on the scene with this authority. There were some who viewed the Lord Jesus as one worthy to be heard. They hadn't yet heard enough to fully understand the gospel. And yet they had respect for the Lord Jesus, for his authority, based upon what they knew about the Word of God. There are others, there were others then, there are others today, who have received him as the Christ, who recognized that he is who he claimed to be, who trusted him as their Savior. But now look at the last part of the 41st verse, John chapter 7, verse 41. But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? And not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Here we see a third type of individual. Just as today, there were still others who refused to believe in the validity of the claims of the Lord Jesus. And there was a division among the people because of him. The Bible does not paint a picture of everyone unanimously acclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. That's because the Bible is totally accurate. Then, as now, in the real world of humanity, there was a division among the people because of him. The general public is not united in its views concerning the Lord Jesus. Some understand partially who he was. Some understand totally who he was. Some understand nothing because of their unbelief. I want you to think about something here that will help you a great deal in evaluating people. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, our goal is to reach the people around us with the truth of the Word of God, to understand something about their spiritual condition, try to help them understand what the Bible has to say. In order to do that effectively, we have to come to the realization that we don't understand people at all. That's what the Bible teaches. On the one hand, the Bible says that all of mankind has a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the nature of man. It's not only the nature of the lost, it's the old nature that still resides in the believer. A heart with the potential to deceive. Anybody can be deceived. A heart deceitful above all things. Not above some things, but above all things. And desperately wicked. The Bible also says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." That gets right to the point. If you put both those passages together, what God is telling us is this: If we want to evaluate the spiritual condition of men, we can't do it by our own opinions. We can't do it by evaluating things as they seem to be. If we want to learn to evaluate the spiritual condition of men, we have to recognize that God is the only one who understands people. Because of the deception of our own hearts, we don't have the ability to understand people. In the natural sense, we don't have the ability to understand anything at all. So we must have supernatural understanding, understanding that is a gift from God, understanding that has been given right here in the Word for us to examine, so we can know the true condition of the human race. So the conclusion is this: if we're ever to discern the truth about the spiritual condition of mankind, it'll be because we're willing to renounce our own opinions. Because we're willing to let God make the assessment and we just take His word for it. For example, the Bible teaches that every man by nature is bad enough to deserve hell. You don't know that about people. We don't know all the people who've ever lived. And even the people that we do know, we don't know what goes on in the depths of their hearts. So how do I know that every man is bad enough to deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire? I know that because I've humbled myself before the Word of God. I know that because I've admitted that I don't have sense enough to know those kinds of things. I don't have the capacity to even offer a valid opinion on the condition of the nature of man. So if I'm ever going to find out the truth about the nature of man, it's going to be because I learned it from some source other than myself. It also helps to know the ignorance of others. Not just your own ignorance, the ignorance of others. The world is full of people who, professing themselves to be wise, have become fools. But some of the greatest knowledge you can ever gain is the degree of ignorance of the people around you, even those who profess to have great knowledge. The vast majority of what the world considers to be knowledge is speculation. It's opinion that has somehow been granted the seal of approval by the intelligentsia of this world has no validity whatsoever. The only source of infallible truth is the Word of God. And while man can masquerade in his presentation of the truth, pretend to have great wisdom and knowledge, the fact of the matter is everybody else is just as ignorant as you are, unless they've learned what they know from the source of all wisdom, which is the Word of God. So it helps not only to understand our own ignorance, but the ignorance of others. Because then we can get down to realizing that right here in front of us, we have the treasures, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In the person of Christ, in the revelation of Christ, we have His wisdom, His evaluation of man. Surely if there's a creator God, He understands His creatures. Surely if God could create the universe and man, He could reveal what He knows about His creatures. Surely if He could speak the stars into existence, He ought to be able to put together one small book and preserve it from generation to generation. Doesn't take much faith to believe that at all. But each of us has three choices. Number one, we can put our faith in the opinions of others as our final authority. Number two, we can put our faith in our own opinion as the final authority. Or number three, we can put our faith in the Word of God and the God of the Word as our final authority. There is a final authority in your life. There is a final authority in the life of every person, and it is, in fact, one of those three. Either the opinions of others or their own opinion or the Word of God. The reason we say that humanism is a religion is that there is one very practical definition of God, and that is this. God is the final authority. There is no higher authority to which one may appeal. Huxley said that the definition of humanism is that man is the measure of all things. That means that man himself is the final authority by which all things are measured. So the final authority in the life of a humanist is his own opinion. Or maybe some of the opinions of other men that he's come to believe. The God of the Bible, on the other hand, claims that he is the final authority. The simple fact of the matter is you can't have it both ways. Somebody has to be the final authority. Somebody has to have the last say about what is true and what is not. The men in the latter part of this passage were what we would call today religious humanists. You'll run into people like that. These men had been involved in traditional religion all their lives. They had a limited knowledge of Scripture. They even quoted it here. Quoted it to prove their point. But God had said, I'm going to send my Word into the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God said, I'm going to send my Word into the world. And every soul that will not hearken to this word sent down from heaven shall be destroyed. That's what God had said to them. But these men said, no, we have our tradition. Our religion has taught us something contrary to the word sent down from heaven. These were religious humanists. They didn't openly reject the existence of God. They didn't deny that there was validity in the Bible. To the contrary, they quoted the Bible. But when they were confronted with the true and living Word of God, they would not accept the Word as the final authority. They could have humbled themselves. They could have said, I renounce my opinion. I renounce the traditions of men. Lord, show me those things that I could never understand, that man could never understand unless you reveal it. They could have said that. But professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So you have three groups here. People you will encounter as you go out into the world to talk to others. You have on the one hand those who had limited information but were open and willing to receive more. You have a second group here who had already surrendered to the word sent down from heaven. And you had a third group here, religious humanists. People who made their own evaluation of the situation the final authority. Now somebody might use that old argument against you. They'll say, that's just your opinion. I say, every religious person makes their own evaluation the final authority. But that's not true. I'll show you how to tell the difference. Look at verse 41. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? These men quoted the Bible to prove their position. The Mormons will do that. Jehovah's Witnesses will do that. Christian Scientists will do that. Quote the Bible to prove their position. And what these men said was exactly right. Christ, according to the Scriptures, was supposed to come out of Bethlehem, the city of David. But the point to notice here is this. They were willing, these men were willing to accept as true only that part of the Bible that in their opinion was valid. The part that suited their purpose for what they're trying to prove. You see, it came back to their own opinion being the final authority. All the cults accept parts of the Bible. Modern day religious liberalism accepts parts of the Bible. And it is true, as many people claim, that you can take the Bible and prove anything. That's absolutely true. But you can only do that if you take parts of the Bible and refuse to take it all. If you take it all, the only thing you can prove is the truth. The same Bible that said that Christ would come out of Bethlehem said that he would come out of Nazareth of Galilee. The part that these men quoted was indeed correct. But the part that they left out was also correct. And they would not accept the Word of God as the final authority. It only had authority as they gave it authority, with their personal approval of what it said. The Bible tells you very explicitly how to evaluate any man, any movement. The Bible says if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. That's talking about your mother. That's talking about your father. It's talking about every denomination, every religious tradition. It's talking about you. It's talking about me. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. One of the most important factors that the powers of darkness use in deceiving people is the capacity of man to be religious without being saved. His ability to say that he believes in God and Christ and the Bible and not realize that he is an unbeliever. Right there in the midst of that which he professes to believe, he is an unbeliever. The reason being that he will not believe all that the prophets have spoken. The Lord Jesus said that a man is a fool to be even slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. It's not just the Sermon on the Mount that's true. It's not just judge not that you be not judged that's true. It's also enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The same Christ who said, judge not that ye be not judged, said, beware of false prophets. He also said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. The world wants to hear, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What they don't want to hear is the Lord Jesus set forth very clearly, very straightforwardly, that there is a place of everlasting fire, a place where the souls of men go throughout all eternity if they reject the truth as presented by the Word of God. I hope there's come a time in your life when you humble yourself before the Word sent down from heaven. I hope there's come a time when you've cast aside your own opinions, your traditions, the ideas that you've heard from others, and you've said by faith, I'm going to believe what God says. That's going to be my basis for understanding myself, understanding the world around me. By faith, I'm going to turn from my sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I hope that time has come in your life, because until it does come, you'll have no salvation. Until you receive the gift of eternal life that God offers, there'll be no hope for you. It is true. It is true that every soul that will not hearken unto this word sent down from heaven shall be destroyed. Even though he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. It is true that those who reject the Lord Jesus will lose their soul forever. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you've given us this word. We thank you that in the midst of a world of vacillation, confusion, instability, that we have the solid rock of Holy Scripture. We're so grateful that the powers of darkness cannot shake this word sent down from heaven. And we're so thankful that everyone here has an opportunity to believe it, to enjoy the benefits of it, if they'll simply humble themselves and put their faith and trust in the finished work of the cross of Calvary. We pray that you'll work in power in the hearts of each one of us, that thy truth might be settled there, and then that we might go from this place to proclaim thy truth to others, to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.